going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So turn there, Ecclesiastes 3, just remain seated. You know, I've been studying in Corinthians, and while I'm reading it, I think, man, it's so hard to figure out what Paul is saying in some things. And I think, Paul, why did you say it like that? It seems so complex. I feel like you could have, if you were really just trying to say this, you know, why'd you say it like that? You know, and there's a reason for that. But it's a challenge. And then I worked on that today for Sunday school this week. And then this afternoon I worked on Deuteronomy for Sunday night. And I'm just working through all of the different pieces of what God's doing with Deuteronomy. And I'm thinking, man, there's so much here. And I'm trying to figure out how it all goes together. Understanding the Bible, I'm finding that it's just work. And when you open the Bible and you read the Bible and you want to understand what God's saying to you, that's why Paul said in Timothy, he said to Timothy, listen, if you want to understand the Bible, you better learn how to study. Study, and he said it like this, study to show yourself approved unto God. And then he said, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're going to rightly divide the Bible, the scriptures, you got to work at it. And Ecclesiastes has been that. It has been the work, and I'm praising God that He has led us to it, because it's rich with principles and truth for us. But understand, you know, I feel like it's trying. It's like God used a man who had feeling. He was trying to explain, you know, the principles that he had learned in an effort to figure out life without God. And God used him to write this book so we can learn from it and see the path that God has for us. And so a lot of the lessons we're going to learn from this, you know, are just directly there for us, like today. And then a lot of lessons, I'd say, you know, in my mind, as I've studied, maybe half or more implied lessons that we learn. In other words, this is what Solomon did. Don't do that. You ever say that to your kids? Hey, listen, guys. I did this, and it was a really bad idea. So don't do what I did. And I think that Solomon is an example by implication in a lot of the lessons that he learns, or that he teaches here, too. So just to understand which side of that he's on, and trying to make sure we get it right, it's been a challenge. But it's been a good exercise of study, and I am excited about what God has for us today, because although it's not an exhaustive study on this topic, it's an issue that a lot of people in the world today struggle with, and it keeps them from coming to God. As a matter of fact, a lot of us in here, you might still have questions about this, which I think this message will be a help to you to have a little bit more confidence. But certainly you know somebody, probably you know somebody right now, either a coworker or neighbor or family member or somebody that struggles with coming to God because of this. Like they say, you know what, I can't believe in God, and here's why. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And so I think that tonight what we're going to find is a real help to give us a confidence. And it'll give us some practical things in regards to some of the day-to-day struggles that we have. And let me give you the title, and then we'll read our text, okay? The title is, God Will Make All Things Right in His Time. Let me say that again. God will make all things right in His time. And I drew that quote from an author who wrote about these two verses we're going to talk about, and he said it like this. He said, God will set all things right. And that's a good way to say it too. That could have been our title. God will set all things right. And it's in His time. So it implies, doesn't it, that when you look at the world today, are things set right yet? No. Do you look out there and see a mess? Do you look in your life sometimes and see a mess? And we wonder, when is God going to set all things right? Well, in his time, he's going to set all things right. Okay? So let's read that. Verse 16. Our text, chapter 3, verse 16. Follow along. Two verses. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, then iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Well, let's pray one more time and we'll dive into this. Father, I pray your help tonight, that your blessings would fall on the message. I pray that you'd help us to get from this what you'd have us to get from this. Lord, I pray your work would be done in us. We need to hear from you. It's all about you. It's not about us at all. So I pray for your help with that, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Solomon here is bothered, and you can almost feel the reflection of this concern that he has, even in the English, like as we read it, just the feeling that he has of being bothered to see what a lot of people today are bothered when they see. And that is, from the point of view of many today, people see good people suffer and they see bad people get off or not suffer. It seems unjust and unfair when you see just the arrangement of how things in the world operate. And, you know, and it, maybe it's not always the case. I mean, there's times when we see the righteous justified and the evil suffer, but so often it's the reverse. And then we see those times and we wonder, don't we? We wonder, why does God allow this to happen? Why does God let the evil to, you know, promote, and those that love God to be demoted or even suffer? I've sat down for years with people. In fact, I wrote an entire series of lessons, two lessons in particular, to deal with this exact issue, because it's such a stumbling block for people. They can't get past. It's like a brick wall. In trying to help somebody understand the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to save us and we don't have to go to hell. We can be saved. And we're all sinners, man, but God died for us. And I want people to see that message, and I want them to get the gospel so they'll get saved. But their intellect, their mind can't get there. Their heart can't get there because they're stuck. They're intellectually, and their heart is stuck on all the awful, horrible things that have happened in life. And they can't reconcile it in their mind how that this happened and God is still a good, loving God. You know, it's just the battle that they have often. And I think that we can all relate to that. Not that we have the same kinds of struggles. I think sometimes we wonder, you know, like if you don't have a good handle on the theology of God in this topic, you could wonder sometimes, like the world, why does God let this happen? Why does it seem like there's this inconsistent or this you know, unconcerned or lethargic God in regards to the evil around us? I would go ahead and throw a warning out there for you and me. Anytime that we are in the realm of making accusations to God, you're in dangerous territory. So if you're ready to shake your fist at God, if you're ready to point your finger at God, if you're ready to accuse God of not being caring, not being kind, not being loving, not being merciful, not being fair, let's just use the word fair. It seems unfair, unjust, you know. You're on dangerous grounds. Why so? To think that we're qualified to be the judge of the fairness of God. And so we're treading dangerous territory, so be mindful of that. Although it doesn't change that it's hard for people, it's hard for us, it's hard for people in the world to accept God's path with contentment when you're on God's path and you're trying to do what God wants you to do and you're suffering. You're trying to do the right thing, and God is allowing injustice in your life. You're trying to take steps of faith and do good, and then God is allowing tremendous opposition to come towards you. And that's what Solomon is talking about here in verse 16. He says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun a place, under the sun, the place of judgment." And then in the place of judgment, he sees that wickedness is there. And then he sees the place of righteousness, and he sees that iniquity is there. So when he references the place of both of judgment and of righteousness, he's talking about a specific, you know, place of the called the court. And so this is where legal proceedings took place. And so he's talking about the legal aspect of law and justification and how the judge would deal with issues. And so we can even also just make application of what we see in the world today, even in the United States of America these days, that we would see the judge calling evil good and calling good evil. There's been a recent law that has passed, or it's in the process of passing in Canada, that makes it illegal to preach the Bible in regards to homosexuality. Is it passed? Here's what that means. If you're a pastor in Canada and you preach the Bible in that area, you will go to jail for up to 5 years. And so here's what we have, is you have a court who has made it illegal to say righteous things. And you have had a court who has made it righteous to be evil. And this is the observation that Solomon's making. And it's not ironic, is it, that we see it perpetuated in the world today? The place of judgment is commonly to be expected, and that's why it bothers you and me, is that if it's the place of judgment and of righteousness, this is a place that we would expect, or should expect, that righteous judgments would take place. The right things and the right judgments would happen there. We have that trust and that expectation. One writer said it like this: the innocent should be declared innocent and the guilty declared guilty. But instead, the courts were the place of injustice. He goes on to say it like this: he sees injustice and oppression where the rights of the poor ought to be protected. Remember Christ, Jesus. 2 Peter 2, 24, don't turn there. Listen to what it's spoken of Jesus. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So Jesus unjustly paid the penalty for yours and my sins. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. So it is true that there's injustice, but here's the battle that people of God would face, and you and I face. Here's the battle. The battle is to accept God's path with contentment while watching the oppression around you. Can I say that again? The challenge that God's people would face would be accepting God's path for your life with a content heart while watching the oppression go on around you. I couldn't help but think of just now, had Bible study with a teen. Fourth grader, Tate. He's so mature to me. Anyway, are you sure you're not going into seventh grade? maybe not at home, though, right? But I showed him the text about Paul and Silas when he was in jail. and the earthquake, and it's a very specific earthquake when the doors fly open, shackles fall off, you know. And the building didn't come down, but shackles fell off his hands. I mean, God did that, right? And what were they doing, though, before the shackles came off and before the door opened? They were singing. And the Philippian jailer ran into Paul and Silas. He was going to thrust himself. And Paul said, no, we're alive. And he came in and he fell. The Bible says he fell down. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I'm telling this to Tate. I said, listen, buddy, you're going to be ready to be saved when you're not ashamed to come to Christ and say, what must I do to be saved? You can't be ashamed. I even told another teen tonight, as a matter of fact, this was a teen. We had a Bible study. I shared the same story with him. But think about that. He was singing while he was in jail. That's the contentment I'm talking about. When you're feeling that oppression, that sort of suffering going on around you in life, but God has given you a content heart. That's challenging to do. And we might, in theory, say, oh, I would be fine with suffering and still having a content heart. But this is what Solomon's talking about here. He said, listen, it's tremendously frustrating in life to see injustice and still have a content heart. We know that God's going to make all things beautiful one day, don't we? And we talked about that last time. Look at verse 11 of our text, chapter 3, verse 11. He said, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And so we get it. God's timetable isn't our timetable. And in God's time, he's going to make things beautiful. We need to trust God. We need to wait for God. We need to understand God's working, and God's not forgotten us, and he's not given up on us. And we're blessed by that. But it doesn't mean that it's not frustrating when good is called bad and bad is called good. In the Hebrew of verse 16, this is something that you'd have to... Remember when I was reading this text and I said, you know, you can almost feel like if you allow yourself to sort of emotionally get into Solomon's heart when he's writing this, you can almost feel the frustration that he has. It actually rings true in the Hebrew. So if you were a Hebrew scholar and you read the Hebrew side of this text, then the way that the language is written, watch with this, with outrage. It's reflective in the Hebrew that Solomon was outraged in verse 16. It was written with that mind. Now, outrage is the imagery of violent anger or extreme prejudice. So the idea is that Solomon, when he saw injustice praised and good condemned, this in the, you know, in the realm of what he's watching, it outraged him. It was tremendously frustrating to him. It's kind of the idea of slamming the door, hitting the table, or stomping the ground. Or just when you get so upset, you just shake your hands like that, you know? You just, you ever done that? You just get so mad, you just kind of do that? That's what he's doing. And so he's admitting his frustration. And he's also admitting that under these circumstances, it's hard to be content. The temptation, therefore, would be to be filled with bitterness. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to them? Why is this happening in the world? There's some who have been forced by the government to take the vaccine mandate. Or there's this vaccine mandate. And there's some who are being forced to take the vaccine or lose their job. And we would ask, under those circumstances, if you have a conviction about this, you would ask, why is this happening to me? And that's kind of the unjust feeling that's surrounding this. You know, it's hard. If that's you, now listen, again, in theory, these are principles that we don't battle with. But if it was you and your job was on the line and you had an uneasy feeling about doing this, but you were being told you're going to lose your job if you don't, would you agree with me? It would be hard to sit still in those times. It would be hard to have a content heart. I'm not saying God's not going to get you through it, but I'm talking about contentment. in those times, when unjust things are called just and just things are called unjust, that's frustrating and it's hard to sit still in those times. This is true in our life when we're having health issues and we've been faithful. It's true in our life when we're going through when we're facing a health battle and we've been faithful to God and we would wonder, God, why do I have to go through this? Sometimes we would wonder that. And sometimes it's not even us. Sometimes I think that we condemn ourselves enough. I know how some of us are, you know, we're so hard on ourselves. If we have a health issue, we would say, well, I deserve this, you know, even though maybe that's not the case at all. But when you watch somebody else suffer and they're going through a struggle, then perhaps their health issue would make you look to God and say, why are they going through this? This is somebody, I don't feel that they deserve to go through this battle. And so God, why are you allowing this, you know? And that feeling of just unfairness would cause us to be stirred inside and to really struggle with the faithfulness of God, you know? Health is a very sensitive thing, isn't it? I mean, health, when you're healthy, you were mentioning getting out and walking today and having that, and just kind of getting revived, it's a blessing, you know, but whenever you have health, you don't think a whole lot about losing it. But when you lose it and you don't have health and you're on the verge of maybe some serious health problems, there might be some questions and some frustration there. Why is this happening? Another one could be depression. You know, depression is such a interesting thing that comes to people unexpected. Have you ever felt depressed and it just seemed like it came in such a way that you didn't expect it to? And I'm not saying that we just live in a depressed way. Especially as Christians, we shouldn't be depressed. But it would be, I think, erroneous for us to assume that it never happens or it's never an issue for us. And we read our Bible and we love God and we serve God and we invest ourselves and then these feelings just kind of cloud us and they just sort of are over us and we wonder, God, why am I struggling like this? Why am I so down? Can't I just get over this? And those battles really cause us to struggle. And our attention can be directed to God as to why is this happening? You know, I was mentioning earlier just the oppression that we see in the world and allowing ourselves to get frustrated with God because of what we see happening in the world. Why would God allow this? But I want you to follow here. God's people cannot know His timing. And because of that, we can become frustrated. And then following that frustration that we have can be almost a bitter spirit. Bitter because we don't have understanding as to why this is happening. You know, it's almost like the bitterness that comes in people's hearts because of the loss of a loved one. You know, that feeling of like, it's hard for contentment to reign in your heart when you're a bitter person towards God. Solomon didn't know when, but Solomon knew that God would one day set things right. He had that confidence. Now look at verse 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous. Now that's a key thought here. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So one day, God would seek justice for the oppressed. He would judge the wicked and the righteous. Note these words, in His time. One day, God, as I mentioned, that writer said, one day God would set things right. Here's our struggle. We want things to be vindicated right now. We want things to be fixed right now. You know, there's those people who go to people's doorsteps and take their Amazon packages. I mean, maybe not in Fall City. I've never had that I can think of. I don't think we've ever had something stolen. But it happens quite often in the bigger cities, you know. But then they have those glitter bombs that go off. You know, they're just like booby traps for these people. And it blows up and it gets paint all over them. And I think it's kind of like that's how we want God's justice to work all the time. We want God to be like the ultimate glitter bomb, taking care of everything all the time. In instant fashion. You know, that's how we want it to happen. You know, it's like my Caleb's been doing all these magic tricks and stuff. I like those boxes, you know, when you get, or the little canister, and you open the canister and then the spring snake flies out, or the little box, you open the lid and a spider jumps out, and it just, you just throw it up in the air and it scares the fire out of you. So instant gratification, instant relief, instant, we just want things to be done instantly. I think that's the battle that we have. I mean, we have a hard time waiting for God's timing as it relates to injustice. It's like the times my boys can't help but defend themselves. You know, whenever somebody's tattled on them and we come down and they've done something and they just can't help but start the process of defending themselves. That's I think maybe a good idea of how we can relate to this passage. Okay? Because if you trusted God's timing, that He was going to take care of things in His time, and He's going to set all things right in His time, then you wouldn't be so quick to defend yourself. You wouldn't be so quick to get on the phone and make that call and set somebody right. I'm going to set this guy right. I'm going to set this girl right. I'm going to set this right. Well, hang on a second. The Bible says, God said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." You don't have to take matters into your own hands. God's going to set things right. And can I say that whenever we get involved with the process of trying to get everything set right, because we want it to be done like the glitter bomb, like now. I've been treated unjustly. I've been treated wrongly. I've been done wrong. Somebody said something false about me on Facebook, so I'm going to plaster, I'm going to defend myself. And what? Let's let God defend us. Let's let God set things right in His time. Is that easy to do? Is it easy to do that? I'm going to tell you it's not. It's not, because it's frustrating when you've been treated unjustly. It's when somebody has said something about you that's not true, it is hard to let God handle the matter and not jump in and start the process of defending yourself. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times when things need to be said and things need to be done. You know, and there's a fine line there, I think, in times of setting things right. But I think, generally speaking, as it relates to the battles that we face in life, so often we're so sensitive to the unjustness that comes towards us that we just spend all of our time every day trying to set things right. When God says, "I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to set everything right." God has not lost track of what's happening in your life. God is not like Grandpa who forgot where the keys are. You know? He knows what you've been suffering. He knows you were treated unjustly. He knows what happened. He knows what they said. And you can let Him take care of it. You don't have to jump in and become a hero. God can do it. What's the best thing you could do? You know what you do to the kids, right? But we're not done with just zipping it. And then we do this, right? And then what do we do with the key? You would be so wise to do that. He has not forgotten about you. You do not have to defend yourself all the time. He is your defender. He sees unjust. You were not treated right. Nobody knows, though. God knows. He did not forget about you. And not only did He not forget about you, He is going to set it right. He is going to set it right. Can I believe that? Absolutely, you can believe it. You can trust it. And I dare you. Is that right to say? I encourage you. I challenge you. I double dog challenge you. No. To put God to the test. The next time you are just, you got to defend myself. Just don't. Zip it. Twist it. Throw it away. Let God do it and watch Him. He will. And it'll be better. When God fixes it, it's so much better. So we had a staff meeting a couple weeks ago, and we have Myla and Kara there. It's like my favorite part of staff meetings. I can't wait till Tuesdays because Myla and Kara are there. I'm like, listen, guys, I like staff meeting, but these are the reasons why. So they come in and they sit on my lap and we play and they look for candy. I'm like, well, you gotta wait till the end and you can have a treat, you know. And so we just have a great time. Well, Myla comes in and this the whole time she's not really saying a lot. We're doing our normal thing and we're having conversation and everything. And then we get all the way. I mean, a whole hour goes by of this meeting. And she's standing right in between, just staring at me, my desks. And on the right, on her left-hand side is where the fruit snacks are and the Cheez-Its. And on the right-hand side is where the cookies are. And she's just standing, staring at me right in between them. She's not saying anything. And I said, Myla, you're standing right between all the goodies. And then I said, which one's your favorite? She goes, fruit snacks. I was like, whoa. She was cocked and ready for that question. And then her mom and dad just were so proud of her. I didn't know this. I'd had no idea, Brother Tim. But Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea told Myla before the meeting, don't ask Pastor for a fruit snack. Wait for him to ask you. And the whole meeting, she never said a word. Can you believe that? How old is she? She's 2 or 3. That girl's 3-year-old, and she does better at some keeping her mouth closed than some of us. Now, I'm not saying that to be mean, but it's true. She got all the way to the end of that meeting, and I said, honey, which one's your favorite? Fruit snack! She just could not wait to spit that out. I'm like, I wanted to give her the whole box of fruit snacks. I was so proud of her, I couldn't believe it. She waited the whole time. I had no idea. Is that amazing? That's what we need to be. We need to trust God enough to know, you know what? I'm just going to keep my mouth closed here. Because God's going to take care of this. He's going to take care of this. And I'm going to watch Him do it. And I'm going to have so much faith in God that He's going to take care of this. And I'm literally going to say nothing. And He's going to take care of the injustice. And He does. Did you know that God promised you and me and all of us that one day He's going to set all things right? Look at verse 17 and we'll be done. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. One day, He's going to set all things right. And in your life, if you'll trust Him, You'll watch him little by little put things right. And you'll be able to give glory to God, because the whole time it wasn't you, it was him. Father, tonight we thank you that you work in us and you help us to remember that you're in control of these kinds of circumstances, and that in your time you'll set all things right. I know that so often it's so hard to not say things when unjust things are happening. And sometimes, Father, it needs to be said, and I would admit, in some circumstances, it is our duty to engage in a kind of relief there. But so often, dear Father, we try to defend and we try to set things right when really it's not our place. Only you can do it. And so I pray, dear Father, that you'd help us to have confidence in you, that you are working to put things in order, and that in your time you're going to set things right. We'll give you glory for how you do that and how you work tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.